Having this be the third service I've been in, I've been blessed to hear the song that I think ultimately achieves the purpose that my sermon wants to achieve today, and that's this Shine On, Great Savior. So if you don't get anything about what I have to say today, take that hymn, tear it out, put it in your pocket, and look at it a couple times this week, because it really is what I believe we should remember. And as God's word is so great, you could probably take this text and preach on it every weekend for a month or so and just scratch the surface. And I'm reminded of that phrase that says, God's word is shallow enough for a child to wade in, but deep enough to drown an elephant. And so today, especially with Luke's account of the Transfiguration, what do you say we scratch the surface? And to do that, let's just start with something familiar. We've got the three amigos, Peter, James, and John, and they're headed somewhere. They're headed up on a mountain with the rabbi to pray. And looking through the different translations of this text, one of them said, "Lo and behold." That was the rendering of the original language there. Lo and behold, what do these three see? Literally, lo and behold, they get a sneak peek of the glorified Jesus. They get to lay their very eyes on this almighty Logos, this one who was and is and will ever be. This very Jesus is the one whom they get to see in his glorified state. But I get ahead of myself. I get ahead of myself because as Jesus was praying, let's not talk about what they saw yet. Let's talk about when the praying was going on. Jesus' face was changing. Not only was his face changing, but so did his clothes. So this change that took place, I don't know why I thought of this, but when I thought of those disciples looking at the face of Jesus, I thought of a dairy farm in Idaho, where I grew up. And the reason I thought of that is because every weekend we would invite as many friends over as we could, and we would lay out on the lawn Friday night and hopefully Saturday night as well. And as soon as those friends of mine that did not grow up on a dairy farm stopped complaining about the smell, it would quiet down. And we would look up into the stars. And mind you, at the time, I was not a Christian yet. I was not a believer in Jesus. But as creation proclaims his glory, there I was, flat backed with my buddies on the lawn, looking up in this vastness, in this majesty, in this incredible night starlit sky. And as I did, that beauty would also press down on me. I remember the intensity of that just weighing heavy on me. A little bit terrifying, I recall. And so, as I said, I don't know why I thought of that, but that's what I imagined when they were looking into the face of Jesus. Particularly when his face was changing. Imagine the enormity of love, the intensity of the power. And absolutely wrap all that in some terror. I would imagine that's exactly what was happening, because you press all that down on the insignificance of humanity, and that's what you have when you would be staring into the face of the Lord God Almighty. Now, after being overwhelmed with his face, then most certainly these disciples would need to shield their eyes from the lightning brightness of Jesus' clothes. Luke records that the very simple cloak of an itinerant preacher would also be transformed and change into a dazzling white, like lightning. Now, with these two things changing, his face and his clothes, you would imagine that these disciples would know exactly who it is that they're dealing with. You'd expect them to respond in a way by dropping to their knees and in a Wayne's World kind of way, say, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. No Wayne's World fans? One? But you see, they didn't respond that way. They didn't respond that way because turns out old Pete, Jimmy, and Johnny, they were asleep. Turns out that in true form, when all this was going on, they were zonked out. Now, that's not unique for them. Turns out there was another change that took place in a different place, in a different time. If you remember when something else was transformed, when the sweat of Jesus was transformed into blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, guess where they were? They were asleep too. And they missed that. So in this case, when they missed this transformation, something woke them up though. And when they were woken up, maybe wiping the sleep out of their eyes, they indeed got a sneak peek at Jesus. And not only was Jesus in a state of glory, Moses and Elijah, they were too. And Moses representing all that would be signifying the law, and Elijah, all the prophets, there the two of them were talking with Jesus, right there in front of them, glorified and on that mountain. Now, if we were ever to attempt to boil all of this mountaintop experience down into one thing and one thing only, not that we could, or maybe not that we should, we might say that on that mountain, those three disciples there, and all of us disciples here on this mountain, we meet Jesus. We meet Jesus, the fulfillment of the entire Word of God in the flesh. There he is, in his glorified state, chatting it up with Moses and Elijah, who are also in glory. And you got to ask, what are they talking about? Well, if you ask, there's an answer, because Scripture tells us what they were talking about. They were talking about the departure of Jesus. Now, that might not mean as much to you as it does in the original text, which actually could be translated the exodus of Jesus. Now, remember who he's talking to. Moses and Elijah? They knew a thing or two about the exodus, right? They knew something about the exodus. You can imagine Moses saying to Jesus, Lord, do you remember when you told me to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go? And he did it, and we were released. Oh my goodness, that was so awesome. And those plagues, oh, that's exactly what we've been waiting for. Us, the people, waiting for our Messiah to come. And there he was with us always and into the promised land. But I didn't get to go. But Jesus, that's nothing. None of that was anything compared to your exodus. Don't you wish Luke would have recorded that conversation? As incredible as the exodus was for Moses and the Israelites, and as miraculous as Elijah's exodus was, you know, with the horses and the chariots and the fire and the flames and the whirlwind, and being taken up without even dying, well, both of those experiences, Moses and Elijah's, that pales in comparison. It pales in comparison to the exodus that Jesus was about to accomplish. Now, you can be sure that on that mountain, Jesus gave us all a sneak peek of himself in the glorified state that, yes, he lives in now. But notice, we have this transfiguration account delivered to us in God's Word in this time of the church year, right before we start the season of Lent. That's no coincidence. You see, this mountaintop experience comes to us just as it did with Peter, James, and John, right before we, along with them, would descend that mountain. Descend that mountain with Jesus into the bitter plains of Lent and his holy passion. When he leaves that mountain, The exodus of Jesus is greater than Moses or Elijah's. Why is that? Well, it's greater because the suffering, death, and resurrection that he accomplishes isn't just a shout out to Pharaoh, let my people go. Mm-mm. The exodus of Jesus is a crushing blow to sin, a crushing blow to death, and a crushing blow to Satan himself. To let all people go. Every single one of them eternally free that believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. No comparison. Now in Scripture, we learn, and in the life of Jesus, we see, and in the church as we exist, and in my life and yours, we come to understand that the proper order of the kingdom of God is that suffering comes before glory. On this mountain, Jesus was transfigured in glory, not to remain that way at that time, but to predict something, to predict his passion and anticipate his exodus, the very thing that he would accomplish in Jerusalem. He'd leave that mountain, all right, but he would leave that mountain so he could leave this earth through the cross and that empty tomb, so that we, as sinful humanity, could be delivered once and for all. By faith, we've also come to know something. We've also known that his glory comes with a price. The glory of Jesus comes with a very costly price. His exalted state would be paid for and be preceded by brutal pain, unbelievable torture, and yes, an agonizing crucifixion. The glorious display on that mountain of transfiguration, it wasn't just a glimpse of the everlasting state of Jesus. Let me tell you, it was also a glimpse of your futures too. Moses led the Israelites to the promised land. It's Jesus who leads us to the eternal city, Jerusalem. As Jesus lives in heavenly glory even today and comes to us, one day you will live in glory as well. And I don't have to tell you this, but just as his glory follows suffering, yours will too. You see, I think that's how we need to see our lives today in light of Jesus. With Jesus' exodus and transfiguration giving a glimpse of our future, yes, but we also turn to God's word to see how we deal with the present. St. Peter, after coming off that mountain, we know he got into some trouble. You know the times. He'd deny Jesus. He'd run away when he should stay. But you see, his own eyes would see Jesus suffer and die and rise again on Easter and then ascend. But you see, this same Peter, he would write something to encourage you and me. In his second epistle, Peter speaks of a temporary nature of his own body as he would look at himself and the temporary nature of his body, seeing his impending death. What would he write? He would say, I am going to experience an exodus so that I can join Jesus in glory. Now, as a fellow pilgrim among you, one of the body, we're on a path of suffering which leads to glory. And as such, I'm lifted up with you. I am lifted up with you today, and we enter that same heavenly conversation with Moses and Elijah and all the saints with the Lamb as we proclaim everything that he is for us who was slain and will come again. And we enter that same heavenly conversation with all the saints when we sing, Holy, 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 blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And when we sing, This is the feast, that's the same conversation that takes place with the angels and archangels. And we who pray to the Christ who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, we do that now on this mountain. Let that future glory that is waiting for you be your hope. A guaranteed future glory, let that be a hopeful strength to you as you suffer. Because that same Peter, when he wrote about suffering, he would write again and say that though your suffering is just for a little while, it's a fiery trial. And guess what? Just like gold is refined in fire and the impurities fall out, so is your faith. Your faith is being refined in every single suffering you experience so that on the day of Jesus' return, your faith will be found pure. And don't listen to Wayne and Garth, because you are worthy in Jesus alone. Come, Lord Jesus. In the glorious name of our suffering, crucified, resurrected, ascended, and glorified Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, all God's people said, Amen.